My name is Bill High. I'm with the National Christian Foundation. I got to practice law for about 12 years, big law firm in Kansas City. Some of you have heard me speak before, so you know my favorite joke. I had a client come to me and they say, "Hey, Bill, you can never leave the practice of law because you have the perfect lawyer name, Bill High." Okay, you got it? All right. Okay, we don't have time for a bunch of lawyer jokes, so I'm just going to talk to you a little bit. So let me back up and just talk with you about family business legacy, and ask you kind of a much more threshold question. It's a relevant topic in today's day and time, but what do you think is the purpose of family? What's the purpose of family? Stop and ask yourself that question. What really is the purpose of family? Think about that for a question. Some of you guys got kids, right? Okay, you got kids, and maybe you have grandchildren. But what's the purpose of family? And the reason why I ask that question is because I think we've made some substantial mistakes when we think about family in our country today. And particularly in our Western world, the idea of family has come to this idea that we raise our children up to independence, and it's what I call the up and out theory. You raise them up and you kick them out, they go be independent, and boom, you're done. But the problem with that basic idea of the up and out theory is that we go off and we lose a whole set of our stories, we lose the connection to family. And it used to be, historically, particularly when our country was first founded, that the purpose of family was, it was much more of what we would call a commonwealth. The idea of the commonwealth is the family would come together. It was a social and it was an economic unit as one entity. So the kids participated in the life of the family, all the social elements, the education, the spiritual, all those kinds of ideas. But at the same time, they are part of the economic life of the family. And over time, what happened is that the idea of the commonwealth began to change. Now, there are variations on this theme that are important. But ultimately, certainly by the time of the Industrial Revolution, one of the things that began to happen is that you saw the size of the family decrease. It became much smaller. And one of the reasons why is that children had become an economic burden. They were costly to raise. And you think about that even in today's world, okay, if you've got four kids, that's a pretty big family. And you start thinking about the average cost of college education, it's costly. And so now today, kids are like the idea that it's fun to have them. They are fun. You can go do the activities. Maybe it's not so fun when you think about all the weekends and the soccer games and all that kind of activity. But that's what the idea of family has become. And once we raise them up and we kick them out, then I get to go off and play golf, or I get to go off and do my own thing. So let me stop you and ask you a question. Do you think that's really the purpose of family? Is that what God intended? Now, stop and ask it maybe another way. Is God a God of chaos? No, you'd say, no, he's not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. He has a plan. Is God a God of destruction? Does he redeem your life and put you in a place where you would come back and say, oh, wait a minute, I'm going to unredeem you. I'm going to let you go off and mess up. That's not his plan. That's not his sense of order. And so the idea of family is this idea of continuity. So one of the things that I want to talk to you about is this idea in the context of family business. Some of you have seen these statistics, 70% failure rate in family business by generation two, and something like an 85% failure rate in generation three. Now, if you just talk about it, by the way, in the context of family, your kids will forget 90% of your stories. 90% of your stories. Forget business for a moment. All those things that you did in your life, the little things, how I met my wife, you know, the first child, all those kinds of things, they're going to forget your stories. Now, family business has a greater opportunity for continuity because there's a reason to exist. So let's talk about a biblical example. Okay, biblical example. You know, have any idea what this picture is? 2 Kings chapter 10. The guy in the background, by the way, is a guy named Jehu. 2 Kings chapter 10, little not studied passage of scripture. You wouldn't think about this, but 2 Kings chapter 10 is one of those kind of cool little passages in scripture. It's a bad time in the history of Israel. Bad time in the history of Israel. Why? Because Ahab had been king. Ahab was one of the worst kings in the history of Israel. You're shaking your head. You know that story. He's a bad dude. He's one of the worst kings in the history of Israel. And worst of all, Ahab has 70 sons. So do you know what that means? That means the reign of evil is going to continue for a long time. That's how you do it back in those days. 70 sons, 70 opportunities for mistake and misfortune. But along comes this guy named Jehu, guy in the back of the chariot, and God anoints him and anoints him with oil and says, Jehu, I have appointed you, I have anointed you to go wipe out the 70 sons of Ahab and the prophets of Baal. That's your job. Now, when you get a mission, an anointing like that, that's pretty cool. That's powerful. God gives you something to do. Some of you know what that's like. You are energized. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and that is Jehu. He is a man on a mission. He's got something to do. And when he is going along on that mission, he's flying along in his chariot, and the Bible records that as he's going, he looks down and he sees this guy named Jonadab, son of Rechab. And he says, hey, buddy, are you with me? And Jonadab, son of Rechab, says, I'm with you. I'm with you. Come on, let's go. And so off they go, and they wipe out the 70 sons of Ahab and the prophets of Baal, and that's it. That's all you hear of this little guy, Jonadab, son of Rechab. Jehu is one of those kings. Order is restored for a period of time. Good comes back to the land. We're doing okay again. But Jonadab, one little line in Scripture. Now, by the way, that's most of us, isn't it? You get kind of one little line. You get one little opportunity in your life to do something. Well, what happens, though, is 2 Kings chapter 10, if you flip forward to Jeremiah chapter 35, it is also a bad time in the history of Israel because Babylon is going to come in, they're going to wipe out Israel, they're going to take them captive, take them back because they've been disobedient for a long time. And Jeremiah is the wailing prophet. He is weeping over the land. He's prophesying for years and years and years this coming destruction. And you can imagine, by the way, that Jeremiah is in this place where he's saying, Lord, is there anybody that's faithful? Except for me. That's basically what he says. Is there anybody still faithful, that's still following God? And God says to him, Jeremiah, I want you to call before me the Rechabite family and bring them in, sit them down, and put before them wine to drink. The Rechabites march in, they sit down, and they look at the wine, and they say, what's this? We don't drink wine. We don't plant gardens. We don't plant vineyards. We don't live in houses. We're nomads. We're warriors. We follow the Lord God of Israel. We have a mission. And here's the punchline. Because our forefather, Jonadab, son of Rechab, said, don't drink wine, don't live in houses, live in tents, don't plant these vineyards, you're nomads. That's what your call is. What's the distance in time between 2 Kings chapter 10 and Jeremiah 35? 250 years. 250 years. Now, that's kind of staggering, isn't it? Some of you guys got kids, you know. I've got four kids, 27 to 20. And, you know, some of them, that they have trouble sometimes remembering their backpack out the door, let alone something I told them for 250 years. Now, that's a vision for family, isn't it? Now, think about that. Remember where I started with? What's the purpose of family? Did God intend your family? Bobby to mess up and fall apart? Of course not. He intended it to preserve and to last, because when family is the first place that you get socialized, because when the family continues, you redeem culture. You get it? Big deal. Big idea. And by the way, there's a little bit of a punchline to that Jeremiah chapter 35 story. As Jeremiah is witnessing the Rechabites, God says, by the way, the Rechabites are never going to have a man fail to serve me. There's always going to be a Rechabite who will serve me. If you fast forward into Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, you know one of the things that happens? There's a Rechabite rebuilding the wall. Malchijah, son of Rechab, he is rebuilding the wall 400 years. If you go into the commentators and you look at the commentators as they study about the Rechabites, it's like 1160 or something like that. 1160, there are still Rechabites. We found this group of Rechabites. 1860, I think it is. Thomas Wolfe, he's a missionary, and he's a missionary out, and he finds a group of 60,000 Rechabites who are still following the pure Mosaic law. 60,000. So what about you? What about you? What about you? Will your family continue on for that long? Will your family continue on that long? What's our reason to endure? This is the big idea that I think we are coming back to. So in Scripture, one of the passages of Scripture that I like to talk about, God's design for the family, Genesis chapter 17, as God is giving this covenant to Abram about the land and about the kingdom, he says, by the way, Jeremiah, what do I say? This is for after you throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant. Abraham wasn't going to fulfill the promise just through Sarah. Sarah wasn't going to have all these kids and be like the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea. It would have killed her. The idea was generation after generation after generation would still carry on the set of values. In the book of Joshua and Judges, as one generation rises up and another falls, that's not what God intended. But they forgot to tell the story. They forgot to tell the story of who they were and what they were about. Now, by the way, when you think about the Rechabites and what was going on, why do you think they were successful? Pause for a moment. Think about Jonadab, son of Rechab. Why would he be successful? Why is it that he was so successful in having his family continue on for 250 and 400 years? What do you think makes for successful family? That's one of the questions we ask ourselves. Some of you are wrestling with that right now. How can I be more successful with my children or my grandchildren? You know, one of the things that I think in your mind's eye as you think about it, they didn't live in houses. They lived in tents. Now, I don't know about you. You ever been camping? Well, normally you're going to build a campfire, right? And when you build that campfire, you sit around the campfire, and because there's nothing else to do, you start telling stories. And in that day and age, there would have been generations gathered around that campfire, and more than likely, because it's Jewish culture, one of those little kids would have been sitting there and saying, great-grandfather Jonadab, would you tell us the story about when King Jehu called you and said, come on, man, let's go. And off he would go, and he'd tell the story, and night after night, that same story would be told again and again and again. And there would be other stories, wouldn't there? Do you remember what I said? 90% of your stories are going to be lost in this next generation. One little bit aside, I've been married 30 years now, and I was just kind of curious. We were talking about this as a family. We had the kids around the dinner table, and we were just talking about several things. And I'm not sure how this all came up, but we started having this conversation. And I asked them, I said, hey, guys, do you know how your mom and I met and how I proposed to her and what the first kid was like, all these kind of things? And it was shocking to me, actually, how much they remembered. because we'd worked on this. We try to keep telling them the stories, and you know what? They don't get tired of it. They still remember. But we've lost some of that storytelling. We've lost this idea of how much Scripture means to us. So when we talk about family business, there's at least five keys to family business legacy. And so when you talk about family business in particular, one of the reasons why we'll see some families succeed better than others is that the family business gives you a reason to endure. It gives you a reason to succeed. There's a book out there, some guy did a bunch of research, and it's like centuries of success. And you know, some of the oldest family businesses, there's like 40 BC or something, it's crazy, or 40 AD, I'm sorry, Japan, there's this business out there that's still going on, generations and generations. And there's a lot of these companies, far more than you realize. But it's oftentimes because there's a reason to keep coming together. Now, some of you are not in a family business, and that's okay. But same issue still applies. If you're not part of a family business, you still have to have a reason for your family to come together. There must be a reason for you to endure. I've been working with a family up in the northern part of the country. You can probably take a guess, but they found oil on their property, and that oil's been doing pretty well, notwithstanding some of the drop in oil. But they're now in this transition phase into the grandchildren, and they're trying to figure out how this thing's going to work. And the kids are in no man's land, and they've got a couple kids that are doing okay and a couple kids that are not. They've got a bunch of grandkids. I ask them the question, I said, how are the grandkids doing? And they're like, 50% are okay and 50% not. But I'm talking to one of the Generation 2 kids in particular, and we're having this conversation, and as we're talking, some of them don't know. They're fighting with the parents a little bit, and I said, man, you've got to find your reason why you're going to continue. Because for those people that are fighting against mom and dad, they can say, man, I've had it with this family, and it'll be over. But it'll never remove the fact that you're still blood. You've got to find the reason that you're going to endure. So here's a few ideas that I've seen in my work over time. So one of the things, by the way, this book is out in the bookstore. You can pick it up if you'd like. But this is my work with the Hobby Lobby family, David Green, Giving It All Away and Getting It All Back Again, The Way of Living Generously. David Green, by the way, we've worked through this whole process with them as a family. But David got to this point with Hobby Lobby, they're about $4.6 billion in sales. And David will tell you that they were at this place where the business had become this huge weight. It was a significant weight because David knew that if he passed on this business, he could make his children, his grandchildren, billionaires, and they'd never have to work again. There would be generations of family that he could destroy. And he wondered if there was a different way. And in the context of that conversation, he was out in the backyard one night, and as he was praying, God was speaking to him because he was in angst. He'll tell you this is one of the worst times in his life, is wrestling with this issue. And as he was having this conversation with God, God speaks to him and says, David, he says, what if this company wasn't owned by you, but it was owned by the Jones family? The Jones family. What would you do then? He said, well, if it's owned by the Jones family, I couldn't do anything with it because they're the owners. And it's at that point God said, well, I'm the owner of this business. So what right do you have to break it all up like you own it? And it was that because of that conversation, David realized in a new and different way that he was not the owner. He was just a steward of this business. And so one of the decisions that he made was to keep this business together. Nobody owns any stock in Hobby Lobby today. If the business is ever sold, then 90% of it's going to be given away. They'll keep a little bit into a trust that will provide for health and welfare of widows and orphans, that kind of thing. But by and large, the bulk of the company is kept together. So we'll talk about that idea here in a little bit. But I want to come back to these ideas. Here are five big ideas that I've seen in working with families. And the first one here is this idea that you've got to understand your personal, your business, your family, your spiritual, and your business legacy. These are the things that you've got to think about as a family. It's, okay, how are people going to remember me? What are my stories? And then second, what am I going to have people remember me about my business, my family? Will my kids still carry on? Those are some of those big ideas. In this place here, let me jump ahead to this, is in terms of understanding your legacy, this idea of all these areas is essential. At someday, when you pass away, your family is going to have a meeting, and they're going to talk about all these issues, and the only question is whether you're going to be part of that meeting. Are you going to have this conversation with your children? For some reason, in our modern world, we just want to avoid these kind of topics. But this is where we start. If you don't talk about it, if you don't record this story, there's no way for it to continue on. I want to press on, though, here and spend a little bit more time here in this area of just coming up with a compelling mission and vision and set of values as a family. This is the really huge idea. David Green, even after he got to this place of wrestling with ownership versus stewardship, and he'd made the decision to give away the stock of the company, in essence, lock it all up, he came to me, the family came to me and said, hey, we have this set of documents. This lawyer has created this set of documents, and here they are. They make this transfer. And so I took a look at them, and as I looked at them, I said, you know, David, these actually are pretty good legal documents, but they are horrible legacy documents. There's nothing in these documents that's going to preserve your legacy. There's no North Star, there's no compass setting that tells where the family is supposed to go generations after generations. There's no set of values. There's no guardrails that will tell your family how to give in future generations. There's no guardrails about who will be future trustees. You know, one of the worst areas where families break apart, it's in the area of charitable giving. And you know why? Because lots of times the family trust is okay and there's trustees, but you move over to the charitable giving side and there's a foundation that's set up and there's no guardrails. And so pretty soon you elect a group of trustees who start taking the foundation off in some crazy path that the founder never intended. And now you have infighting. Henry Ford, their foundation, last Ford member resigned. I've had it. Boom, I'm done. Same thing, Kansas City, we have this big foundation, the Kauffman Foundation, started by Ewing Kauffman, big pharmaceutical guy, put a lot of money into the Royals. No family members anymore. Some trustees, actually half of the trustees left when the guy came in and took over and took the foundation a totally different way. Not at all what this guy intended. So it's this place here that I can tell you that I look for any of you, and your family, any of the businesses that are here, Bobby, I can guarantee you that almost 95% of the documents that I'm going to look at don't have these kind of protections. And it's not just the protections, but they don't have the direction for the future. We can almost always look and say, it's not going to be there. The beauty, though, of doing this kind of work is that when you get families working together on vision and mission and values, you open up the lines of communication. You're shaking your head, that's right. It's powerful, it changes things. Because they get to ask, yeah, what do we believe? And it might seem to you all, and this some of the older generation, it might seem for a moment that, well, it's just kind of understood. We kind of always knew that Dad worked hard. But was that a value? What did you truly value? And when you start writing it down, as I say, it gives you something that you can pass on from generation to generation. You see, we are the Rechabites. We don't live in houses. We don't plant gardens. We don't drink wine. We are sober. We're nomads. We go out and we live this way. And we're going to live that way from generation to generation. So what about you? What about your family? Are they going to say, I know what this man believed. I know what my mom and dad believed to carry on from generation to generation. That's what this whole idea about the North Star really looks like. Do you have your compass settings put down? More and more, by the way, I just was in West Virginia speaking at a conference there, and we talked about some of these same ideas. And we're now starting to give more homework to families. You don't let them off that easy. And we say, all right, here's your homework. Go work on, at least by yourself, your vision, your mission, your values. Start there. But then start to incorporate the ideas about, okay, if you have some wealth, how did you get it? Did you earn it? And then what are you supposed to use it for? Is it just to improve your life? And then what about the idea of how it should be transferred? And so we want people to dig deep into the scriptures and ask themselves that question. Now, by the way, as I was speaking there in West Virginia, one of the families came up to me and they said, you know, we don't really have that much wealth. We don't have a family business. So what about me? What about us and where we're at? We're not going to transfer something like that. So how do we do this? And back to that same question. What is your reason to endure? Why will your family still come together? Anybody hear of Henry Blackaby? All right, you shake your head. Yeah, we've heard of Henry Blackaby. Henry Blackaby, there's no quote-unquote family business, but they have a spiritual legacy of teaching. And now they're down, I think, to great-grandchildren who are still carrying on. You don't have to have a family business to carry it on, but you've got to have your reason to endure. And that's one of the things, by the way, sitting at this table, hopefully you'd be maybe at least a little bit uncomfortable to say, okay, what is it? What am I going to pass on? What will be that baton handoff to that next generation? And then ideally, what will be the baton handoff to the next generation? See, here's one of the points about this kind of discussion is that when you think about this, if God intended for families to endure for generations, we really won't know if you're successful for seven generations. Now, you won't be here by the when. But if we can see your family carry on for seven generations, man, we come and we redeem culture. We change the way things are. Now, if you own a business here and you're sitting here having this conversation, you have an even better, you got this engine. Okay, so come back to my David Green story. You know, one of the beauties about what they've done is oftentimes what happens as families are thinking about transition family business is they pass on stock and they give it to heirs. But you know the story, maybe you got three kids and one's walking with God, one's not, and one's maybe kind of middle of the road. And yet you want to treat them equal. Right? And so, and then even of maybe the one that's walking with God, they're not capable of running the business, but you feel obligated to give them a shot, and so they blow it up anyway. And so we haven't done this next big thing of preparing our heirs. So I'll dwell some here for a moment, but let me come back to my David Green kind of story. The beauty of what David Green has done with his family is that he has said to the kids is that your first job is to thrive as an individual. We're going to keep this company together, whether it's family or whether it is some outside person, but our purpose with the family business is to keep it intact so we don't break off branches here and there. This is David's terminology. I got branches and I got twigs and I got a little bit of twigs. Pretty soon I have nothing but a bunch of kindling, maybe. And it sparks and boom, it's gone. So the first job is we keep that business together, we keep the stock together with the idea that we're going to use the business to create opportunity for future generations. Now, don't miss that one. Don't miss that thought. When you prepare your heirs here, I got a lot of little points up here, but here's the thing that you remember. We need to use our businesses to create opportunity for the future. That's the big idea. How can we use this thing that God has given us, that we are stewards of, to create opportunity for future generations, because our goal is to have them thrive as individuals, to have them thrive as people before God, because then when they come to the table and they get to have this conversation, they are people who know who they are and they know where they're going. So here's just a few of these ideas, by the way. I will dwell on one little bit, and that is sometimes when we're coming in and we're working with families, we do personality assessments, we do strength finders, and that's part of this idea is that we want them to understand that they are fearfully and wonderfully made, that God has wired them together and made them and put them together in a place that they can say, this is who I am, but it's also how I fit in the context of family. Now, one of the little bit of asides is that when that begins to happen, what you do is you avoid one of the great diseases and great places of miscommunication in family. So here it is. Here's the worst miscommunication in family. Because I don't understand your personality, I tend to say, why can't you be like me? Or why can't you do it like this? I don't understand why you're not like this. And then we have this long, festering debate that ends up into a rift. In this family here, the Hobby Lobby family, we actually took a subset of the family. We did these personality profiles. And in this case, it was actually an in-law. There was an in-law who married in, and their personality was a lot different from the other kids. A lot different. Very strong, very fast-paced, multitasker, very talented, but comes across maybe a little abrasive. And it was finally, once we sat down and said, well, look at these personalities here, that one of the kids goes, oh, so they're not bad. That's just the way they're wired. In fact, this kid over here with the strong personality was great. I love this person. They bring a lot to the family. They're multi-talented. They've got a big family themselves. But it wasn't until somebody looked and said, oh, they're really not trying to be mean. They're just, this is how they're wired up. This is how God is using them in the world. And then you have understanding. By wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it's established. Proverbs 24. By wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established. Okay, you got it? There's more there. Let me talk through a few more things. Generosity. So in the context of families, there have been all kinds of studies that have been done, and we know that the most successful families are almost always generous. You stop and ask yourself that question, why would that be? Now, by the way, this doesn't mean that you have to have a family business to practice this one either. But why is it that successful families are generous? Dennis Jaffe did a study, the 100-year family, and all those families that succeeded for 100 years always had generosity as a reason to continue to exist. As a little bit of an aside, I've seen very few families that can make money the reason to continue to exist. If money is your aim, not likely you're going to get it. And here's the reason why. So when I come and I sit and have a conversation with you about business, you're really smart about business. Shake your head. Yeah. Right. Okay. But if one of your kids comes to you and says, all right, Dad, let me come talk to you about business. I'm going to tell you how you should run this company. You're like, whoa, wait a minute. No, because I've got all this experience and you don't. It's not an equal playing field. And that's true regardless. But on the other hand, if one of your kids comes to you and says, hey, Dad, I was out running around and I saw this ministry or I saw this need, could we talk about that? Their experience, it's a level playing field. You can have the same conversation, but you can't do that about business. Generosity is the great training ground when you talk about kids. It's the powerful place of conversation. It's the powerful place of values. Bobby can sit here, pull the kids around the table, and they can talk about things that they give to, things that they care about. And it's one of those places that Bobby can sit there and he can talk to them about things that are valuable to him. Remember, mission, vision, values. I value this. I value the gospel going out. And they pick that up more than they do when we put him up on the stage and he preaches to them the sermon that says, you must believe this. Values are caught, not taught. So generosity is one of those great places to do that. So sometimes you guys hear about the National Christian Foundation here at this conference, and that's great. We love that. But the real reason why I love the work that I do is we have people who come in and create accounts with us. They put money in, and they start giving away. But the real power in it is when they gather their family, and they start to talk about the things that matter. That's when it changes. We got the Helping Hands here, folks in here too. One little bit of aside is that when we talk to them about giving as a family, we remind them, by the way, you can actually make a gift to an individual in need. And it's almost always that somebody says, oh, I can do that. In fact, I just did that. I paid for that hospital bill, or I paid for that single woman, a single mom's car. Those are transformative kind of things in the context of family. So this generosity piece, there's a lot here, but it is a great way that you begin to test readiness at a family level. All right, let me move on here. This last area is you really got to have the right advisors at the table. And I say this because if all you have are advisors, frankly, again, in today's world, remember, come back, where did we start? It's this idea that we really come to this place where it's about transferring financial wealth. And if that's all you got, you're not going to succeed. So you've got to look for the kind of advisors that can engage you in a different conversation. And today, there really aren't that many of these folks around the country that have this kind of set of beliefs. So and sometimes in the context of this, it's what I would call the Family Legacy Council. There are financial planning firms. Ronald Blue and Company is right here. They do a great job in it. But if your financial planner, your wealth planners, aren't engaging you in this kind of conversation, then you need to look at least for a supplement, someone else that you can bring in and challenge you to move forward in this kind of conversation. It's one of the great needs in this context of family business. So even it used to be that as I talked to family businesses, I was a little bit more inclined to say, okay, yeah, it's okay if we just transfer that business. It's okay if we sell it. But now much more, I'm trying to encourage people to say, let's see if we can keep this thing together, and let's see if we can think about it generationally. And if not, that's okay too. But if you're going to sell it, let's look for the next reason that you're going to endure. Why will your family endure? So if you know you're going to sell, you don't have the kids who can run it, okay, that's fine. But let's find the next reason that your family's going to keep going on. One of the things, by the way, I put up there is a psychological issue. I have come into families, and as I work with them, man, sometimes there's just a lot of junk. Whether it's addiction, whether it is a lot of past anger, a lot of problems at the patriarch level. The guy's just been abusive in terms of how he's dealt with some of those relationships, or you've got kids that aren't wired the same. And so sometimes we try to bring in psychologists, counselors who can work through some of those issues. I don't claim to be the answer for everybody. I tell people that I'm not a psychologist, I'm a lawyer. So I'm going to move you along whether you want to or not. And if not, then we're going to bring in somebody. One of the big things to realize, though, is your estate planning documents, they are not wealth transfer, true wealth transfer documents. It's not a values document unless you begin to include that into the conversation. Okay, let me go on to a couple more things here, and looks like this. So take a moment and evaluate. Are you set up to endure? Are you really set up to endure? What's your reason to endure? What will you do with the businesses that you have or the family that you have, as the case may be. Again, I say, if you don't have the family business, you got to work a little bit harder at it, to be frank. You've got to keep finding that reason that you're going to come together. But then the second thing there is, I've got a friend, Tom Conway, he does what he calls a goals and gaps analysis. And you've got to come back and you've got to articulate, this is what my goal is. Here's what my goal is for my family. Okay, so Michelle and Susie, and you guys can do this too. Here's what we want. Here's what we want. And then you start to say, all right, now where am I at? Where am I at with that? And how am I going to take the steps to fill in those gaps? Some of it's very practical, some of it's very simple. But one of the places in there that you can work on that is simply just working on telling your story. I was with the family just, again, this West Virginia trip, and I said, oh man, you just need to write down some of these stories. You have some incredible stories about how God brought your business to this place. And do your kids know those stories? That third one there is to become intentional in your generosity. I can't tell you how many times I come into these kind of conferences, and then inevitably you'll have somebody say, well, Matthew 6 says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. So don't ever talk about giving. You ever hear that one? Yeah, you hear that one. But you know, Matthew 6 also talks about the idea of prayer. Now, should you not pray? Should you never talk about prayer? No, the problem in Matthew 6 is the guy that comes in and he's trying to draw attention to himself. So he prays, oh Lord, I'm a sinner, save me. And he's drawing attention to his prayer. And that's the same idea about Matthew 6 as it relates to generosity and to giving. If your giving is to draw attention to yourself, yeah, wrong, get out of here. But if your purpose in talking about it is to motivate and to influence, there's power in that. So go have that conversation. All of you can go home and have that conversation and say, hey, we have a giving fund, and we're going to talk about giving, and here's where we give to, and here's why. All right. I need to close out with this idea here. Think about this for yourselves, is this idea of an enduring vision. Now, some of you may bear the name of the Mitchell family or the High family or some other name, the Strong family, the Smith family, as the case may be. But if you think about your family in this kind of context as an enduring family for generation to generation, we're like the Rechabites. 250 years, 400 years, 700 years, 800 years. That kind of enduring vision changes the conversation, but it changes the work that you'll do at the dinner table. It'll change the way you think about those conversations. So not long ago, my oldest daughter, she's 27, our youngest son, by the way, was getting ready to go off to college, and she'd been married. They hadn't been married quite a full year yet, but as my youngest son was getting ready to go off to college, I was joking with her and my son-in-law and said, hey, you know, it'd be great if you guys had a kid before he took off so we won't be fully empty nest. And not long before he took off, they actually came to us and they said, hey, this is really going to happen. We are going to have a baby. And so sure enough, we had this little baby boy born into the world in April, just now, not quite 3 years ago. And as this little baby has come into our family, we have two now, but as he's come into this family, one of the things that's changed for me is that as I've had the opportunity to hold him and play with him and now start to have these kind of crazy conversations that you have with a 2.5-year-old, I don't look at it as just grandpa time or papa time, something to have fun with that I play with them, but I'm looking at it as this idea that he's my next, he's the next generation. And if I can build into him, it's going to carry on after me. That's my encouragement to you. is if we do this, now, what do we have here, Bobby? We got hundreds of people here at this conference. Go into that big room. You see that big room? What happens if we have 100, 200, 300, 400 of those business owners who say, we have a reason to endure because it's the person and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're going to carry on this gospel of peace, not only in my lifetime, but in the lifetimes of my children and the generations to come, we change our world. That's what we're after. All right, I'm going to wrap it up here. We're going to call it a day. I got to shut down anyway, right? We're about like at 45 minutes, so. But I'll stop here now. Any of you guys have any questions, just come up and ask me, and I'll be around here for a few more minutes. Okay, questions. If you want, if you have a question, they want you to come up here so they can record it.
How much do you share with employees of a family business in what you are doing to invest in the future?
Yeah, there are a lot of great examples of that. But the more and more that you even engage those employees in the work that you're doing, you change the culture of your business too. So by all means, so one of the things that you'll read in David Green's book, they have 35,000 employees, and they know what that family, what the company gives to, and it's made a huge difference in their culture.
Thank you.
Okay, maybe one more question.
I have been offered quite attractive amount of money to sell my company, or I can do an IPO. And I have three daughters. They are not excited about the business I'm in. So I'm tempted to sell it, or IPO where the public has a lot there are a lot of shareholders. Or should I still keep it private? Based on what you have shared, seems to be I should keep it private and pass on the legacy. But my problem is that my children are not excited about the business.
Okay, how about that for a question? So, I'm a lawyer, and I would say first, it depends. But no, that's a little longer answer, but I think first and foremost, as a general rule, I would opt to try to keep it together first at some level. Now, in that conversation with your kids, again, I would be trying to find the reason for it to carry on as it is at some level, okay? The IPO question, there may be a good reason to do that, but we'd have to dig into those questions a little bit deeper. But first thing, general principle, again, there's a lot of facts in your situation we'd want to know, but if you can keep it together and you can keep it a reason for it to go on, try that first. All right, Lord bless you.